For everybody else, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 15, to John chapter 15. So originally the plan was going to be that Chris Beeler was going to continue our series on Luke. And this morning got word that Peelers are one of the families who have the flu bug, and so Chris will not be here this morning. So plan's a little bit different this morning. So I don't know actually whether we're going to, that's where I was saying with timing. I'm not sure if we're going to start the Holy Spirit next week or if we'll kind of do Chris next week and then start the week after that. But really, so that's kind of going ahead. But instead, just plan for this morning is rather than kind of starting a series and then or just going through the book of Luke, continue, you know, take a little break and just kind of want to go through a passage that's just honestly just been in my heart lately, that this has just been a passage that has been the most just in my head, I would say, in 2023, just personally before the Lord, that this has been a passage that has just been the most convicting to me, the most encouraging to me, just as a person, just as a just me before the Lord, that this has been the passage that has just resonated most deeply in my heart and in my mind. And I just pray that in some way it would serve you this morning as we hear God's word. So to be honest, I wrote the message between about 8 and 9 o'clock. So there's going to be less structure than normal. I have no idea how long I'm going to go this morning. So this could be like 5 minutes. This could be, I have no idea how to prepare you. So normally I type it all out, and that's partly so I know how long I'm going. I have no idea. So just get comfortable and we'll see where this goes. But really, just this is going to be less structure, but I hope it's not just sort of ruminations of what God's been doing in my own heart, but I really do pray that as we gather around his word, that what he has been showing me in some way, that God would reveal himself to each of us through his word, and that some of the thoughts that God has been using just for me personally these last 2 months would really serve you all this morning. So that's kind of the plan. Is it's going to be a little bit differently structured, but God always meets his people through his word. God always ministers to his people through his word. So my prayer would be for that this morning. So before we read the text, let's pray together, and then we'll read John chapter 15. Well, Lord, I do pray as we study your word, that as we come under your word, as we gather around your word, that you would reveal Jesus Christ to us very plainly, that we would see him rightly as the God of all glory, the God worthy of all praise, that the God, as he's revealed here to be, that the God that we, without him, we can do nothing, that we would see ourselves rightly as a people of nothing to offer, but who are offered this glorious invitation to abide in Jesus Christ. And in their abiding in Jesus Christ, they are offered the source of joy and obedience, that by learning to lay their lives down, Lord, we are not offered an invitation to self-sacrifice, but we are all being given an invitation to true and lasting joy. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, I am so aware that nobody here this morning needs my thoughts or my ruminations. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your word to minister to each of our hearts and to transform each of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be the effect as we gather this morning, that you would use your word to transform your people by your grace for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is John chapter 15, 1 through 17. So I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand as we read this. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Well, you may be seated. So really, as we talk about this passage, there's really just over the last few months, is that this has just been sort of, the passage I've just been returning to most and just that's been ruminating in my head. But really, there's just been one overriding thought that has been really shaping me sort of these past few months. But for just to note that this is a dense passage, right? There's a lot going on in this passage. So before we kind of get to that one main thought that sort of has been helpful to me, just some observations or some thoughts sort of that I hope in some way will serve you just as we read this passage, be able to say, okay, this is what this passage is saying. But first, just to recognize the main point of this idea, of this passage, the overriding theme that Jesus is saying here is that spiritual life and spiritual fruit and godliness, that anything of eternal significance, it's only through Jesus Christ, that none of it happens. There's no godliness apart from abiding in Christ, that there's nothing that we do that is of eternal significance apart from Jesus Christ, that any godly fruit is only because of what Jesus Christ has done in us, abiding in him and he in us. So this isn't to say no one has any ability to do anything apart from him, right? There's this common grace of God that he allows, that people everywhere that don't know God can in many ways do things that to help function in life, do things that may contribute to some good societally that will not be eternal, but that there's some good that they do. People can function in society, right? People can get up and brush their teeth and go through the day without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual life and health, that there is no spiritual life or effect apart from him. Okay, so that's kind of the main idea. That's probably obvious as we read it, right? That this is just sort of what he is getting at. But a couple of just thoughts that just I have found helpful as I've studied it, but that haven't been the main thing. But number one is just that obedience. And really here, he marks obedience as really a summary of the commandments of the Old Testament, right? Of love one another, of laying down your life for one another. That obedience is only possible from abiding in him. But obedience, even at its core, obedience to God, right? He sort of talks about obeying, that he really summarizes it as you love one another. And then how does he really summarize this love one another? Well, it's a love that is self-giving, not self-gratifying. That if we want to know how are we loving, well, am I giving of myself or am I demanding for myself? And then Jesus calls us in verse 11. He tells us all these things, all this stuff about obedience, all this stuff about loving one another for our own joy. So we see this thing here of self-gratifying love. Of love that really gives so it can receive back doesn't actually lead to joy, despite whatever our human instincts would say, whatever the world is telling us. It actually robs me of joy when I love in a self-gratifying way. But the only love that leads to joy is a self-giving love. And so we see that. And to see right here, he kind of talks about love too, is just, I think sometimes when we live in a gospel-rich church, and I think we do, I think you guys for this church has for years, since its very beginning, just been gospel-rich, hearing the gospel every week, that we sing about the gospel every week. We live in a gospel-rich community. I think when we live in a gospel-rich community, which I am so grateful for and wouldn't want to change, and may it always be so that we live in a gospel-rich community. But when we do, I think sometimes good works can get a little minimized. Like, we can be more aware of, and we should be more aware of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes we can be aware of that, and we can almost minimize how important it is that we do good works as a result of his love being poured in, being into us. But here, this passage is very clear. Listen, good works aren't sort of secondary to the Christian life. Like, it's this demonstration of love that we have for God. It's the outworking of abiding in Christ that we have good works. And so this is just a reminder to never minimize good works, to never sort of just have this sense of, yeah, I mean, that's good if it happens. But no, it's so at the heart of God's commands to his people, of God's relationship with his people, that good works just flow. I think here, one of the things I love about this passage is, I mean, this is just astonishing to me, that he calls us his friends and not his servants. Which, I mean, we aren't worthy to be his servants, right? But he doesn't say, hey, you can be my servants. He's just like, yeah, that's not even on the table. Like, you all are now my friends. I remember when I was applying, so out of college, I worked for couple government jobs. So I worked for a governor and I worked for a senator for a couple of seasons. And I just remember going through these interview processes, and you know, they would always get to like, hey, is there anything in your background? Is there anything you're doing right now that will, like, if this ever got out, like, it'll embarrass the governor, it'll embarrass the senator, right? Like, there's a sense of like, are you worthy to be a staff person? Because despite what we think about Washington, like, they take this, for the most part, they take this vetting pretty seriously, right? Like, they take this sort of like, hey, if there's any association with anything bad, like, we need to know it because you're not worthy of being on the staff, right? Like, I just love here that we're not worthy of being we're not worthy of being his servant. We're not worthy in a sense of being some low-level staffer, but he just says, we're so far beyond that in Jesus Christ. We are so far beyond being his servant. He calls us his friend, which just speaks to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the trust we can have of him, the love that he has for us. It's not just that a love that we have for him because of what he's done, but just his, he loves us like he loves a friend, and he feels warmth towards us like he would a friend. It speaks to his affections for his people. I think in this passage we see just that he is a God who perfectly prunes his people. That he is a God who at times, as we are growing in him, will in a sense cut some of the branches back, will sort of cut some of it, but that this pruning is always for our flourishing, it is always for our good, that he prunes trees and leaves that are fruitful so the effect would be that they are even more fruitful. So that pruning is never pleasant, but it's always productive in God's economy. And just to be aware, right, as we walk with the Lord, so Em's a pretty good gardener. She knows a lot about plants, right? And so I wish I could have run this by her, because like, she would have like really good, like whenever I have an illustration in general and I run it by her, it's always better, but particularly about gardening, because she'll tell you, I really don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know at times, like she'll prune a plant, like she has bushes in our yard and she'll prune them, and they look uglier at first, right? Like they don't look as good at first, but then like in 6 months, like they look a lot better, it's obvious she knows what they're doing. But at first when you're pruned, it's painful and it looks worse and the plant looks smaller. But to a skilled gardener, the plant always is healthier and more productive. And when you have a perfect gardener, when you have a perfect vine dresser, any pruning that he does through trials or circumstances or just whatever it is he is walking you through, it will always lead to an increased fruitfulness in your life. I think another thing I think we see here is simply this, that our joy, that our abiding in God, that to walk with God, even though our good works are vital, even though our good works are vitally important, and in some ways they are the proof of our abiding in God, they are never caused by our good works. Our joy is not caused by our good works. Our relationship with God is not caused by our good works, but our good works are caused by our abiding in him. It's not our way into the kingdom. Just to be very clear, that this isn't a passage that he's saying, okay, if you do good works, then you will abide in me, and then if you abide in me, then I will love you. No, this is saying, because I have chosen you, and because I love you, and because I call you friend, you can abide in me, and out of that abiding will come these good works. So it is our relationship with God that sort of out of that relationship with God that good works flow and joy flows. And so joy flows from our relationship with God. So we see that. I think we see something else. It's very simple. Probably noticed it right away, but there's only two types of branches in this passage, right? So we have the vine dresser who is God the Father. We have the vine who is Jesus Christ, and then we have two types of branches, and that's it. This is and so he's putting all humanity under these two types, and he's saying you're either this type of branch or you're this type of branch. There is a branch that knows God and abides in God and is friends with God, and love flows out from them, from God to them, through them. And it transforms, and there's those who abide in God, and it has transformed everything. Or there are those who don't abide in God. And the result of not abiding in God is not you have a less joyful life, though you do. It's not that you have a less satisfactory life, though you do. It's not that you just do less good works, though we could go on down the list. That's not the result. That's not what happens when we don't abide in God. What happens to those who don't abide in God? Well, they are gathered and they are destroyed. They are thrown into the fire. Jesus is not messing around about the significance of what's at stake in abiding in God and knowing whether you are someone who abides in God. This isn't Jesus' path to living our best life now. This is abide in Christ or you are dead. This is your life comes from Jesus Christ. Your life and all your sort of your worldview and what it means to be a person is either sort of Jesus Christ is at the center of it. You get your strength from him, you get your life from him, or you have no life. This is a life and death. Eternity is in the balance by being one who abides in Christ or who does not abide in Christ. This is eternal life and eternal death at stake. And so the stakes could not be higher for what it means to abide in Christ. And this is not, I mean, just the tone of this passage is not Jesus up there scolding you. But this is just, in some ways, just his pleading with the person. If you don't know, if you abide in him, if you don't know, if you have eternal life, he's there, here's where you get it. He's offering you, don't you see where it is? It's by abiding in me that it's not a program you follow. It's not sort of these steps you need to do, that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him. It's not, okay, if you behave like Jesus, if you do all the right steps, if you believe in Christ, if you abide in Jesus Christ, if you find life in Jesus Christ, you can have it. He's telling you and offering you where it is. So the stakes could not be more higher. The threat could not be more real. But it's sort of this pleading with you, if you don't have it or if you don't know if you have it, to go and get it. There's one source of life and it's in Jesus Christ, and he's offering it to you. And he's talking to a group of people who primarily were, in a sense, the religious of his day. Those who would go to the temple in the day. There was others. It was mostly these people. And so he wants to make very clear too, don't assume you abide in Jesus Christ because people around you abide in Christ. You abide in Christ by Jesus Christ being your source of life. And so turn to Jesus Christ and abide in him. It could not be more significant. Okay, so that's some preliminary thoughts. But as I've been reading this passage, there's just been two thoughts that have just been just in my mind and just shaping the way I just think as a man and as a Christian following the Lord. And before I say them, just to note, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Because that's probably not a word outside of church context we use every day. To abide means to dwell in, to have fellowship with. It means to sort of grow in relational closeness with someone. It's this habit of close communion of what it means to abide. So in some ways, it's less transactional and it's more relational, right? So it's this abiding is this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we just, It's this close communion that we enjoy with Jesus. So two thoughts with that said that have just been shaping the way I've just been thinking the last time that God has used to with in my own life. And one thought is this, that the vine dresser, the gardener, the vine dresser, he's the only one who knows the true branches. And here's what I mean by that. We've got like 2.5 acres of property, and we've got some like older trees, and there's like some trees that have like these vines around them and stuff. And sometimes you'll look at them, and from a distance, some of them kind of because they've just been pruned or because it's, I don't know how this wintering stuff works. They look kind of dead, but there's actually like all this life stuff and they're ready to burst out in the spring. Some of them, because they're so close to them, are actually dead. But from a distance, you can't always tell. At least for the untrained eye, you can't always tell like, hey, which plant is really thriving here and which plant is kind of on its last legs and really doesn't have any life in it. It's just sort of near plants that do have life. I can't always tell with plants which ones are healthy and which ones aren't. Now M again can tell because like she can just tell by looking at it. Like she'll see little buds grow up and she'll be like, gosh, that's probably not a good thing because like it's February and you don't want this stuff happening. Like I don't know that, but she has a ways of knowing like what plants are real. But like I don't know what plants are really healthy from a distance, and the further out I am, the harder time I've been able to tell. But listen, it's easy. It's honestly not that hard in life to appear generally godly. It's not that hard to be someone who has good habits and avoids certain vices and from a distance looks godly, looks like, yep, they probably have a lot of life because look, they seem to have this general look to them. But the question I need to wrestle with, and God's just been putting in my mind, is not, can I appear to be godly? Can it appear in my life from a distance if you're not up close that I look like I'm abiding in Christ? But here's the reality. He knows whether I'm abiding in Him. He's the one that knows whether I'm abiding in Him. He's the one that knows whether He is my source of spiritual life. And so listen, I don't care. It doesn't matter if I can fool people. It doesn't matter if I can appear from a distance to appear to have godly habits. Am I more concerned with, do I appear to be abiding in Christ so that someone looking at my life would think I'm abiding in Christ, or am I actually abiding in Him? And the battle's not sort of this external fruit that I can put on and this show I can put on, but do I daily depend on Him? Do I go to Him when no one sees and no one knows and no one immediately around me can even tell? But is He my daily source of life? Is He the one I go to and cling to and say, I have nothing to offer unless and until I am been with Him? And who cares whether anybody thinks I've done that or not? The vine dresser knows. And I'm not fooling Him. And there's too much at stake to think that anybody thinking whether I have or haven't matters at all. We don't do this for our reputation. We don't do this so others think well of us. We do this because we have no life. We have no life apart from the branch. We have no life apart from Him. Second thought that I've just been wrestling and just needing to ask myself is simply this. Am I convinced that this passage is true? Am I convinced this passage is 100% accurate? There's no exaggeration that this passage is fully true. Now, of course it's true, right? It's the Bible. We know that it's true. But here's what I mean, particularly for me, the two verses that have just been resonating in my mind of verses 4 and 5 where it says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." See, what I've had to wrestle with is do I really believe that I have nothing to offer? Not a little, not as much as I could, not, okay, I've got some, but he's got more, but I have nothing unless I abide in him. Because here's just what's been going through my head is I've been, in January, marked 24 years that I've been walking with Jesus. And in my head, I know it to be true. I believe it, that apart from him, I can do nothing. But in my heart, is this what drives me? Is this what sustains me? Is this where I actually look to find my life is in Jesus Christ and my abiding in him, and that's it, and that I really have nothing else to bring? And the best I can say is that I think I'm coming to believe it to be true. The longer I'm walking with him, the more and more convinced I am that it's true. I'm more and more convicted that I need to live like it's true. But it's not fully true in my life yet, because I don't treat this like it's life or death for me. So, more and more in my life, it needs to become not an option that I kill what keeps me from the vine. It needs to be not sort of this, it would be great if I killed what coming. No, I need to treat it as life and death to me, that I kill anything that keeps me from the vine. And I'm convinced I haven't done that yet, because I'm still aware of things that keep me from the vine, and yet I haven't put to death yet. So what do I mean by that? What prevents me from coming to the vine? This list isn't, like, this is me. This is just my list, right? This isn't for everybody, right? Probably sin is the most obvious thing that keeps me from coming from the vine. But honestly, I can say in my life, I sin every day, right? And I'm not trying to minimize that. Like, I sin daily. I sin ways I'm aware of. I sin in ways I'm not aware of. But by God's grace, I don't think I have a category of my life that no one's aware of, that I'm not walking in repentance of, where I'm just, oh, I know there's this sin, I'm refusing to walk in repentance of it. I think by God's grace, the sin that I'm seeing, I've got categories for, people are aware, I'm trying to put this sin to death. I believe I'm trying to walk in repentance of the sins that I'm aware of. So to me, those sin will always keep me from it. For me, there's other things, though, that stand in the way from me drawing my life from the vine. So one is just a busyness and a distractedness in my life. So often, and God is breaking me of this habit, but so often the pattern in my life has been, I wake up and I start into my life before actually getting life. I start into my day, I start walking before getting the strength to actually walk. So in my life, I need to be one who goes to get life before I attempt to do life in any way. I need to be one who goes and finds my life in Jesus before I pretend that I could sort of have anything to give to others, before I pretend that I can even do anything for myself. I need to go and receive life. I think I'm growing aware of just the distraction that just daily lives all around me, and primarily this distraction that lives in my phone. That my phone is just so, I don't think it, again, pulls me, by God's grace and his kindness, not to a lot of sinful temptations that I know of, but it just calls me to things that are very temporary and very transient. It just pulls me more and more away from my life in him to what just the cares around me. It pulls me into texts, and it pulls me into emails. It pulls me into the news and sports. It pulls me into just stupid little games that I like to play. Like, it pulls me into things that aren't sinful in themselves and in some ways are good to be aware of, but fill my mind and sort of drive what I'm about in a given day or what I'm about in a given moment versus finding my life in him. It just pulls me into just being more aware of sort of the things that are passing in this world and the life I have in Jesus Christ. I think for many, and I can certainly do this as well, I think for many, just this performance mindset that we have with Jesus can just distract the way we think, that we think our life, that our ability to abide in Him, that our ability to walk with Him and pull life from Him is really based on how am I doing spiritually lately. That we ride this roller coaster of abiding based on how we view our subjective performance. So all those things can be part of it, but for me, the number one thing that just keeps me from honestly abiding and from drawing my life in Him is simply this. It is my pride. Because at my core, I want to offer something. I want to offer something to God. I want to offer something to this world. I want to offer something to those who I love. At my core, I don't want this to be true. I want there to be an internal source of strength. I want there to be something that I can bring to the table, that I can do, that I can perform, that I can say, okay, it's me and Him sort of going together. But so for the last 24 years, there has been this battle going on, this pruning going on, this very gentle and patient breaking of by God of me, showing me and convincing me, Adam, you have nothing. You have nothing unless you abide in me. And so what does it mean to abide in Him? What's it mean that I need to do this? You know, Annapolis, you guys probably know this, it's the sailing capital. Is it sailing capital of the world, sailing capital of the nation? We'll say of the world because nobody's here to contradict that. So Annapolis, as you all know, but you know, this place, like everybody loves sailing here, right? Or not everybody, but you know, it's a big sailing thing. You know, the Naval Academy, Annapolis, like it's a sailing capital. And I'm not gonna lie, I don't know anything about sailing. I've been in a boat, but sailing, you actually have to have like a sail, right? That's like, yeah. So I've never been on a boat with a sail. So I don't know how to sail, but if I was interested in sailing, like, the reality is, they would say I need to lose some weight because, you know, you only want the wind to work so hard, right? So there'd be that. But like, you would read the books on sailing, like you would need to do that. You would need to buy a boat or, you know, rent a boat and learn how to do the sail stuff. You would need to do all this stuff. You would need to do all these things. But at the end of the day, I don't care how experienced you are, you can do all the right stuff, you can do all the things there. But if the wind doesn't blow and you're out on the boat, you're not going to go sailing. And so, in some ways, what it means to abide is simply this, that I want to get closer and closer and closer to the source of power and to the source of wind. I need to be where the wind blows. I need to be where the actual power comes from. I don't need to just build habits and structures in my life, though they need to be there, but I need to be nearer and nearer and nearer the source of wind. And the source of wind, nothing new, is I need to be in this book where He speaks truth to me in every word it says. This passage tells me, no, Adam, you are actually weak. God is actually strong despite your feelings, despite what you'd like to be true. This is what is true. And it means I need to daily depend on His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is God's manifest presence with His people. And so I need to daily be filled by His Holy Spirit. I need to invite the Holy Spirit into my life every single day. There's not a day that I can say, you know what, I can really just do this on my own today. Tomorrow's a big thing coming, so I'll need the Spirit's power then. No, I don't have a day that I can do anything on my own power, so I need every day to be near the source of power. Listen, my kids and Emily and my neighbors and you all who I love deeply, you don't need a generally godly person who is proud of his general godliness. They need a man who abides in Jesus Christ and is being transformed by Jesus Christ and draws all his power from Jesus Christ, not in his own strength. So I need to daily be in this book. I need to daily be inviting the Spirit and seeking the Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without daily internal transformation happening in me, I have nothing to offer. And so to be clear, this is not just about having a quiet time. And then let me say, I don't, I don't know how one does it without structuring some sort of time and having some sort of time where they are regularly doing this, but it's not just about that, but it's about just going to Him to get your strength whenever you can. It's about just going and saying, okay, I just need Him again and again and again, that I'm dependent. It's just viewing ourselves accurately as we are those who are dependent and He is the God who is abundant, so I'm just going to go again and again and again. And the love that we will then give as His Spirit is being poured out into us, as this book is being poured into us, as the truth of who He is being poured into us, it also means this, that I need to remind myself of how and why His love is being poured into me. Right, so here it says that we are to love as He loved. So we are to love others as He first loved us. So this is what we need to do. We need to remind, okay, why did He love me? Well, He didn't love me because of me. He loved in spite of me. And so I'm going to keep going to His love, which He proved for Himself by living a perfect life, by coming, by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross, by going before me, doing all that was required in my salvation, by doing everything for me who could not, but then not leaving me alone, but by giving me His presence so I could abide in Him each and every day, and never counting one of my sins against me, never counting one of my weaknesses against me, never counting one of those times where my heart has been very lukewarm and I didn't go to Him. He never counts that against me. But for the last 24 years, He has just been pouring His love out into me more and more and more. And it's taken me 24 years of following Him to start to get it. And it's going to take me at least 24 more years before I fully get it. That I bring nothing. And yet, daily, hourly, moment by moment, as long as He is in heaven, seated, reigning and ruling all things, and He has given His Spirit to pour out among all flesh, as long as He is doing that, He is going to keep pouring His love into me. And so I need to keep asking His Spirit to fill me and to be transformed by His love until I am so convinced of His love, until I'm so aware of His love, that His Spirit is so filling me that it just flows out of me. And until I've been completely transformed, I need to keep going. It's taken a long time for me to get that apart from Him, I can really do nothing. And honestly, I don't think I have it yet. But I want to keep going, because I'm increasingly convinced that this is true, and I hope in your life that you would, as you grow in grace, find it true and be convinced yourself that it is true. And so we want to live our lives by going and going and going to Him. And just to end on this, in spite of my imperfect love towards Him, in spite of my coldness at heart towards Him, in spite of my just thinking that I have something to offer, here is the future that I have of what it means to abide in, for all those who abide in God. Here's the future of what our abiding will look like, right? So now my abiding, His abiding is perfect, but my abiding is imperfect. I don't abide like the way I'm supposed to. I get distracted. I am weak. I am sinful. I am just this leaky container that doesn't abide real well. Yet despite this, here is the future of all those that abide in Him. This passage in John 15, so probably most of you know this, so in John there's the seven I am, so I'm the bread of life, like I'm the light of the world. All these go to showing how Jesus, these aren't just random sayings, they all go back to an Old Testament passage where Jesus is showing something that was meant to be fulfilled in the past but never was, but yet Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. And here we have He is a fulfillment of what we see in Psalm 80, where Jesus is speaking, and He says, "You brought out a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. You sent out its branches to the sea, and it shoots to the river. He is saying that when God pulled his people out of Egypt, when God saved his people, he was planting them to be this plant that not only grew and was healthy, but it would give life to others. It would help nourish. It would be a blessing to others around it. But the people of God kept failing. They would ultimately not be those who provided for others, who weren't the good vine. They weren't the ones who could do it. They were those who ultimately sinned and ultimately kept turning away. They ultimately were those who were unable to be what they were supposed to be. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the true Israel. I'm the true vine. I am the one who does this. I'm the one who provides life and strength for everyone else. Where people failed, where Israel failed, here we have the true Israel, and he will abide with us forever. And so here's the future of our abiding, is that we're just going to continue to abide with him forever. But we're going to do so with all the distractions removed and with all the sins removed and with all the busyness removed and with all the pride that I bring to the table removed. That all those who abide in him in life now will abide with him forever. My future is abiding in Christ and forever being fruitful in Jesus Christ, because he is the one that not only abided first, but he abides for his people. He abides because his people could not perfectly abide. He is the perfect healthy plant, because none of his people were those who grew on their own, were able to dig their own roots, that he needed to pour life into them. So our future is secure, not because I abide perfectly, but because Jesus Christ abides in me and for me, and now daily invites me to abide in him until that day where we will abide in him fully, with unveiled faces, with no distractions, and we will see him as the source of all life. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be a people who find our life in you? Lord, there are so many things competing and saying that they offer life, that they offer something, so many lies that want us to believe that we have something we can bring. Lord, all of them will fail. All of them will break their promises. All of them will come up empty. All of them will not lead to joy except for you. So Lord, we be those who run to Jesus Christ, who seek the Holy Spirit as if and because our life depends on it. So Lord, would you just give your people just an outpouring of your grace to run to you each and every day, to find their life and their strength in you, and to put to death whatever it is that's blurring their vision, whatever it is that would distract them, whatever it is that would just cause them not to. Lord, would you remove that? Would you help them put that to death, that all of our life comes from you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.